see God at work in this body of believers. Father, I thank you that of all the things that we can see you impressing upon individuals to lead us in different directions and do different activities, Lord, we pray that in all these things that you be the one who receives the glory for them. We thank you for your Spirit that gives us direction and shows us how we can be ministering together as we each individually follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that even as we go into the Word this morning, Lord, it wouldn't just be an opportunity for us to have an intellectual understanding of your Word, but to have one that goes into our hearts, that you would show us areas that maybe we've been slipping on in our own faith, that we can have a rejuvenated and encouraged faith towards you. And all of this, Lord, that you be glorified in that. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 16, title for the message is Building the Global Body of Christ. There are three things I'd like you to see as applications for this local body of Christ, and also for you personally. The first one is that in building the global body of Christ, that we would be giving regularly. The second is that we would be helping consistently. And the third is that we will be standing faithfully. So as you're looking at the text, the introductory verse, it's really the last verse from chapter 15. After all that Paul has taught them in this letter, after all, Paul has straightened out their thinking, he's addressed the questions that they've sent to them, he's called them towards a faithful and dedicated walk towards Christ and the power of the resurrection. I think Paul kind of sums it all up in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Therefore, because of all I've taught you, Corinthians, but especially because of what we just went over with the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection that waits every single believer, you should be steadfast, you should be immovable, you should be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." And then chapter 16, I believe we can see, tells us how we can always be abounding in the work of the Lord. I think chapter 16 gives us an understanding of how to apply what Paul's saying, that we can always be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. I think one of the other examples Paul uses is as the boxer who just fights the air. We don't want to be a boxer just fighting the air. We want to make sure that we land the punches that God would have us do in the church. So I think of all these things, Paul starts it with telling the Corinthians to be giving regularly, giving regularly. So if you look at verse number one, the part there where it says now concerning, right? It looks like this is one of the questions from the Corinthians that Paul has not yet addressed. Remember, they sent him a bunch of other questions that he's been answering throughout this letter. And this question is still being asked today. How should we give to the church? Even this morning, one of my sons asked me, what's this box for in the back of the church? You know, some churches have a little plate they pass along for a collection. We just have a box in the back of the church. As the Lord leads, people give, and they put their money in there, and as my son said, does God take it away? Well, sort of, yes, but God uses one of his servants to do that. But that question again, how do we give to the church? The answer Paul gives is you should give regularly. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you credit by letter to carry your gifts to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, I will accompany them." So let's break this down a little bit. First of all, Paul doesn't just single out the church in Corinth when it comes to giving. It's an expectation of all of the churches that they give to support the global body of Christ, not just the local church itself. Now, Paul's saying, just like I told the church in Galatia, I'm telling you. And what am I telling you? That you need to be giving regularly. This giving, it's not meant to just benefit the Corinthian church. Paul's telling them to set aside something each week so that when he comes, there won't be a sudden need. So it goes with this church. People give on a regular basis so that when the need arises, it can be addressed. Now, certainly, we're not opposed to having a special collection if there's a significant need. Maybe a missionary needs a car or a family faces a sudden challenge. But by and large, this church is generous with its resources because the members are generous and regular givers. We desire to use the resources of this church for benevolent needs, for regular gifts to missionaries in Turkey and Spain and in Malaysia and throughout the world, and in local ministries and church planning and right to life. Now, sure, it's great to have some new windows and keep the lights on too as we seek ways to impact our own community. But there's a core understanding that when we give to the church, it's to benefit others. It's to benefit others. There are no strings attached. Now, I've been involved in churches before where someone would say, well, I'm only going to give to the church if they're going to do what I want them to do with the money. Well, then you're not really giving anything to the church. You're holding on to it with strings attached. Or you know, I'm going to give you this for this purpose. Really, I think what we learn from the scriptures is that when giving, there are no strings attached to it. You're giving freely with what you have. The Corinthians had no right to expect anything back from Jerusalem. They wanted to give freely to the church in Jerusalem with no expectation that there'd be something coming back to them. When we give, we need to give freely and generously. Look at what else Paul includes in verse number 2. Each one of you should give as he may prosper or in keeping with your income. That means that as God has given you extra finances, you should be able to give in proportion to that. Many Christians consider it normal to give 10% of their income to the church. Some of those figure out the 10% before the taxes are taken out of it. It's not meant to be a legalistic formula, but it's an opportunity to recognize God's hand in all that you have received. There are many opportunities to also give gifts and blessings beyond this. But do you know that even in our country, that as people get richer, even as Christians get richer, their giving doesn't typically go up as much as their income? It's actually the poor and the middle class folks who tend to give the higher percentage. So I want to go over, flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want to dwell on this a little bit with the example that we see from the Macedonians, right? And if you think about this, if someone has a salary of $100,000 a year and they're able to live on that salary of $100,000 a year, when God increases that to $1 million a year, that's like $900,000 that they never had to live on. But only a small percentage of that is actually given in most cases. Look at the example of the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians 8. Now, this is written a few years after 1 Corinthians, but you can see that Jerusalem was still in need of help, right? Jerusalem was still in need of help. And I want you to see how the Macedonians gave to meet this need in proportion to their income. Look at verse number 3. Paul says, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their needs of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." Isn't that an act of faith? Not just giving regularly, but beyond your means. Beyond your means. Verse 2 says, "It was in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." This isn't just some multi-billionaire writing out a check for just $1 million. This example is giving that comes from some of the poorest believers. Some of the poorest believers. Paul is using them as an example of how we need to recognize how God's calling us to give. One of the questions with giving, one of the challenges with giving is when I look at the money in my wallet, whose money is it? Do I think it's mine because I earned it? Or do I think it's God's in the beginning? The Macedonians clearly understood that whatever they had, everything they had, came from God, and they responded accordingly. Right? How would they be able to give beyond their means? Look at verse number 5. Look at verse number 5. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Once you have given yourself completely to the Lord, then your money will follow. Maybe you're struggling with giving your money to the Lord because you haven't completely given yourself to the Lord. And the Lord's trying to show you that you're still holding on to things and have an opportunity to grow in your faith. Look at verse number 8. Paul says that they can prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also generous, is also genuine. Do you know that your giving in earnest also proves that your love for Christ is genuine? Look at verse number 6. The point is that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart. Sorry, chapter 9, verse 6. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God has been able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, you may abound in every good work. Just like we started, right? Giving is a significant part of abounding in the work of the Lord. Abounding abundantly, right? It reminds you that God has given you everything through his grace. Far beyond earthly riches, God has given you eternal riches as he's adopted you as his child into his family when you received his son Jesus as your Savior. God held nothing back when he gave his son that you might be saved. Jesus certainly held nothing back when he gave up everything, his majesty, his glory, even his fellowship with the Father, and ultimately his very life when he came to this earth. It's his example that we're following when we give. It's for his glory that we give, not ours. And it's for his work that we give. You know, I just want to give you one quick thought as we finish out this topic of giving. What about the person who says, God loves a cheerful giver, but I'm not really feeling it right now. I'm not really feeling so cheerful, and God loves a cheerful giver. I know that God wants me to give, but if I'm not really cheerful about it, I'm going to wait until I'm cheerful, and then I'm going to give. You ever meet a person like this or struggle with it yourself? Right? Clearly, this is a person that loves their money or fears what will happen to them if they don't have it. You should be driven by your love of Christ and your holy and reverent fear of the living God, not your love of money or the fear of what's going to happen without it. Have you ever thought that maybe God will use your giving so that you'd become more cheerful? Didn't he do that with the Macedonians? And though they had nothing, they decided to give it all away. They were begging for the favor of giving for other people in the body of Christ, the global body of Christ, who had nothing as well. They were partnering with them in their poverty because they had a joy that God was giving them. It wasn't under compulsion. It wasn't because someone gave them a guilt trip, but it was because it brought them closer to God. They saw much more clearly how God met all of their needs when they realized that everything had been given away, and God would have to be the one to stand in the gap for that. This was true before they gave sacrificially, but it was proven true when they gave sacrificially, especially in building up the local body of Christ. You know, that same concept holds true in our next point of helping consistently. Back to 1 Corinthians 16. You know, whenever I see these lists of names in the Bible, I kind of tend to gloss over them. Some people really like getting to like the genealogies and all this stuff, but I can just kind of gloss over the names, especially if they don't understand them. But here we see, we're going to pause because we see Paul instructing the Corinthians to live out their faith by helping consistently. First of all, by helping him, and also by helping Timothy and Apollos and this guy Stephanus. He says, all of these are doing the work of the Lord. And when you share by helping them in that work, you share in the spiritual reward as well. You know, the things that Paul says to the generous givers in the Philippians church, he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. King James says, I seek the fruit abounding to your account. When you help Paul on his journey, you may not be going along with them, but you share in the effective work that's going on in Ephesus. Just like we share in the baptism that goes on in Turkey or church service in Spain or an outreach in Malaysia, we share in those same kind of things. Look at verse 5. Paul says to the Corinthians, I'll visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I'll stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey. How would you like to have a guest come to your house and say, you know what, I got a long distance to go. I'm going to stop by your house so you can help me get ready for the rest of it. That's more just a hot dog for dinner, right? So you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I don't want you to see now just in passing. I don't want to come by just for a quick little trip. But I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But Paul says he's going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work is open to me, and there are many adversaries. You know, this helping that Paul's talking about from the Corinthian church, the expectation that we would have of one another in building the global body of Christ, it's more than just financial giving. It's more than just writing a check. And when people traveled around back then, there was no local motel. They would stay at someone's home. They would share their meals with them. They'd share their time with them and share their lives with them. You know, we'll see at the end of the chapter about how Paul mentions Priscilla and Aquila again. Some would say that when Paul first showed up in Corinth and Priscilla and Aquila were there, that he actually stayed with them for 18 months and got to know them and love them. So it's far beyond just coming in and sharing a meal or spending a night. It's really being involved with each other along the way. Look what he says about Timothy in verse number 10. He says, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he's doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Now, Timothy is coming back. Timothy is probably carrying this very letter. We've gone through and read this. Some of the things Paul has to say in this letter may not make the Corinthians feel really good. Paul knows that. But when Timothy brings this letter back, he wants Timothy to be well-received and cared for by the Corinthians as they come there. He says, put him at ease. This means take care of his needs and concerns. Don't give him anything to worry about when he comes there. Take care of his needs and concerns. Don't let anyone have a bad attitude towards him, especially as he comes to spend time with you and to teach you the very same hard lessons I'm writing to you, because he's doing the work of the Lord. And Paul also says tries to remind us that when someone leaves, you don't just say good riddance, you send them off. You send them off. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I'm expecting him with the brothers. Helping consistently doesn't just mean feeding somebody while they're in town. It also means sending them along their journey with food and money and prayer, whatever they need to be successful. Now, I admit this kind of goes against our out-of-sight, out-of-mind approach that we have in our busy culture in our country. Remember our passionate support for the Ukrainians at the start of their war with Russia. That's paled, especially now as the war has started up against Israel. It's hard for us to be able to keep thinking of these things consistently. But helping consistently reminds us that it's the Lord who's at work in other people. It reminds us that God's who's at work in other people, whether we see them in front of us all the time or not. Even if we don't see them, even if we don't get an email, the work is going on that's just as important. Let's look at the example of Apollos in verse number 12. And Paul says, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at his will or not at God's will for him to come now. He will come when he has the opportunity. Paul's saying that Apollos, his work is no less important than that of Paul or of Timothy. Now, this is important for another reason. Remember back in verse number 3 in the beginning of the chapter, or beginning of the letter, when Paul confronts the Corinthians because of their preferences for leaders, right? They enjoyed, some enjoyed Apollos more than they enjoyed Paul. Paul told them, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And he reminded them, even then, that we are God's fellow workers. Paul's reminding them that this is not a Christian competition. In helping others and helping those who are doing the work of the Lord, it's not a competition. We don't take sides in how we're doing that. Paul commends Apollos, and Paul actually respects Apollos' decision not to follow his advice and go to Corinth. He respects that as a mature a leader, even as a friend. Some commentators would even suggest that Apollos knew how the Corinthians preferred him over Paul, and that's why he didn't go, out of his respect for Paul and not to build up unhealthy practices in the church where they put more glory on Apollos than they should be. Right, let's get over to verse 15. I want to get to the last traveler that's mentioned in this helping consistently. This guy, Stephanas. Way back in the beginning of this letter, Paul said, I did baptize also the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. Stephanas was one of the first believers in the Corinthian church. Paul says in verse 15, now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Get that. They've devoted themselves to the servants of the saints. This family of Stephanas, they've devoted themselves to the service of other people in the body of Christ. Paul tells them, be subject to these and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus because they made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. Now, this is another example. You know, Stephanas and his family are an example of helping consistently. All they were doing was for the purpose of serving others and helping them along in their ministry. It's also an example of how the Corinthian church was able to help Paul and his apostolic band by sending off Stephanas to go ahead and the other two guys, sending off Stephanas to encourage Paul, to uplift Paul, and to refresh Paul. Whenever a church sends off good people to their own detriment, it builds up the global body of Christ. Now, we think about that from the example of being a missionary. Some families even here have sent off children to be missionaries. I was encouraged by Chap Bettis' email that came through this week where he's talking about his daughter going off on mercy ships for 6 months as a missionary and the difficulty that is to actually be giving up sacrificially sending someone away, not because there is no value to the church in it, but because they are of value that we send them away. That's part of helping consistently. But even beyond sending off someone as a missionary, can we not send people off to go to encourage those that are working elsewhere? Can we not send people off to go refresh a worker's spirit? Because God uses these opportunities to refresh the local church as well, doesn't he? Doesn't he? I think the Corinthians, even when Stephanas came back and the others came back, they were pleased to hear of the ministry that had gone on when they were with Paul. And when we send someone out, even for a short term, to encourage others, it also gives us an opportunity to be refreshed and encouraged ourselves. Let's go down to verse 19. Paul also reminds them that the churches of Asia, where he is in Ephesus, send you greetings. Aquila and Prissa, together with the church at their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. The Corinthian church must have sent off Priscilla and Aquila as well with Paul when he went on his journeys. Instead of staying in the local church, they joined Paul in his travels. So when you look at helping consistently in the church, it's when someone comes in, it's when we're sending someone else, but it's really a mindset, just like with money, that we're not hoarding it to ourselves. We don't think we own it or it's something we have a responsibility for to hold and hoard, but to give freely because of how God's given freely. I believe that when the church is helping consistently, there should be this reciprocal joy that we see and fellowship amongst all the believers. All right, let's go to the final point in building up the body of Christ. We talked about giving regularly, helping consistently. The last one is standing faithfully. Let's go back to verse number 13. He says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, Let all that you do be done in love. I put this in here because when we talk about building up the global body of Christ, we need to remember that a healthy local church is critical to building up the global body of Christ. Now think about this for a minute. We've learned that the Corinthian church was anything but healthy. They had issues oozing out of their issues. But in his final words, Paul also gives them this exhortation. It seems like a big ray of hope, and that however far they've strayed away in some of the things they were doing, they can still return as useful tools in the hand of the master. This holds true for the church, and it holds true for each one of us. God's in the business of restoration, and he takes what's broken, and he turns it into something that's beautiful when you turn it over to him. So often the devil will trick you into thinking, he'll trick you into sin, and then he'll beat you up with your sin afterwards. Have you ever fallen into the trap of believing his lies that you're not worthy because you've sinned? You need to remember why Christ died. He died to set you free from sin so it would no longer be your master. Galatians 5:1, key verse, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. We need to be watchful. We need to be alert to the temptation of sin, just like Jesus told his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. This applies to the individual, but also to the church. The issues that Paul has addressed in the Corinthian church, they should be addressed by godly leaders in that church. In this church, we need to be watchful for our sin. We need to be willing to confront sin or it could tear away at the foundations of the church. And we need to be clear. What the Bible says is sin. Even today, we have a number of popular church leaders that are unwilling to call out biblical sin as sin. You know, there's this pollution that's going on all around us, even within the church, where the Word of God is being diluted and reinterpreted and reapplied so that we no longer call the things that God calls sin, sin. This pollution around us is like swimming in this murky water that's slowly poisoning us and killing us. We can't have any compromise with sin. Instead, we need to point people towards repentance of sin and restoration of sin. If we don't acknowledge sin, there's no repentance. If we don't acknowledge sin, there's no restoration. If we don't acknowledge sin, there's no forgiveness. But it's because of the forgiveness of Christ that the church will be able to stand firm. Let me just look at the other few things that Paul says in this verse number 13. You know, he talks about how we need to be acting like men. The King James has a good translation that says, quit ye like men. Be men of courage. Conduct yourself in a courageous way. When you're being watchful, when you're standing firm, you need to be courageous in what you're doing. You will have so much flack flying at you. I think when Paul talks about the trials and tribulations he had in Ephesus, when you enter into standing up courageously, you enter into that same kind of a warfare. And think about what Paul says in Ephesians 6 about the armor of God, that when you've done everything else, you need to stand. The darts, the flaming darts of the devil will be coming at you. You need to be courageous in taking a stand for Christ. But it's not standing up and being courageous and macho like some kind of a Caesar. It's the example of Christ we follow, not the example of Caesar. Caesar would send in an army, but Christ would give an example of what it really meant to be courageous. I think of that centurion who stood there. It says in Mark 15, he saw in the way that Jesus breathed his last. That was the example that he said of being courageous. And he saw in the way that Jesus had breathed his last, and he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. That's the example of courage we follow. Be courageous, be strong, and let all that you do be done in love. Be loving. Everything you do should be done in love. Isn't that the entire solution to what's going on with this Corinthian church? That they were doing so much stuff that wasn't being done in love that it was dragging down the entire church. I think of 2 Corinthians 5, 14, very familiar verse, that the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ compels us because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. You know, brothers and sisters, as we look at what our responsibility is in building up the global body of Christ, we need to make sure that we're standing firm in our own faith in this church, and then we're encouraging each other in that. Let's pray towards that end. Father, we pray that through the power of your Spirit, that we may be that church that builds up the body of Christ here and across the world. We pray that you would help us to be steadfast. We pray that you would help us to be immovable. We pray that you would help us to be always abounding in your work, that you would teach us and show us where we can be giving regularly, helping consistently, standing faithfully. And Father, we pray that you would bless those who are not with us, those who can't attend this morning, and Father, even those who are scattered throughout the globe that are involved with us. We pray that you would bless them, encourage them, and strengthen them. Father, that we can have an even deeper understanding of how you've called us to partner with them. We thank you for the work you've done in building this church. We thank you for the work you continue to do to glorify yourself in this church. And we give that all over to you in your Son's name. Amen. Amen.